Welcome, Matt and Sharon Sugar. I'm really excited to hear what God has put on their heart.
I think it was actually a couple months ago when Tim and I were talking, and it just really goes to show God's timing in all this. You know, Pastor Tim has been teaching on spiritual warfare, and much of our message actually has to do with that, but he didn't know that at the time. And so, you know, this will hopefully tie right in to that. So I just want to open in prayer real quick, and then we'll get started. Father, it's just such an honor and a privilege to be able to share, Lord, with our brothers and sisters, Lord. Lord, we just pray that, just praying with Sharon this morning, that you would just empty us, Lord, of any self-will, any self-ambition. We're asking for your Holy Spirit, Lord, just to lead and guide this time, Lord. We know that you have put this on our hearts. Lord, we just want to encourage the body, and God, just share all that you have done, Lord, in our lives, and the testimony, God, of your word, and God, the testimony of your truth, and who you are in us, and Lord, who you are in your body. So we give this time to you, Lord. This time is about you, and we just thank you for it. We just pray that you give us the words to speak now. Lord, open all our ears, Lord, to hear your word and to receive it. And we thank you, and we ask this in your name. Amen.
Just so you all know that my comfort zone is down there, and this feels so very, very far from that. So please just bear with me. Forgive me if I need to read my notes, you know, and refer to those. But I don't want to be here, but I do want to be here to testify to God's goodness and what he's done in our lives. So thank you. And Dee, were those the songs that I put together on Friday? They were? Okay. Well, they really spoke to my heart this morning. I guess I wasn't paying attention on Friday, but thank you. Those were amazing. So 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And today, Matt and I want to talk about some of those spiritual weapons that Paul's referring to in 2 Corinthians. Speaking the word of God is one of our weapons. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Faith in God is also a weapon. Ephesians 6:16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Prayer is a weapon. James 5 says, the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. And praise is a weapon. Psalms 18:3 says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When we praise God, we are declaring to the heavenly hosts, powers, principalities, demons of darkness, and angels of light, that our great God is worthy to be praised, no matter what our circumstances. Praise produces victory, and victory produces praise. That process is cyclical. In the Old Testament, God said that he would give the Israelites the promised land, but they had to do something. They had to go in, and they had to possess it or take it from the enemy. That same principle, it applies to us today. We have to take back those things which the enemy has come in and taken from us, things that God has promised to us. In Ephesians 6, as Paul talks about the armor of God, there are several things he says we must do. We must take up the armor and gird our waist with truth. We must put on the breastplate of righteousness and shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We're told to pray always and to be watchful. Well, there was a time in my life when I was going through a really dark and difficult season. I was anxious and I was dealing with a lot of emotional pain and circumstances that were really out of control. And in particular, they were out of my control. And there was fear. There was so much fear. There was fear of what was happening in the present, and there was fear of what that meant for my future. I struggled greatly with taking my thoughts captive, as Paul instructs in Corinthians. In fact, my thoughts more than often took me captive. I was a prisoner to my thoughts and the painful memories that I would play over and over and over in my head. It was torment, and my mind truly was a battlefield, and I was losing the battle. During that time, I began meeting with an older woman, 78-ish, and I don't say that to emphasize her age, but her godly wisdom, which was forged in the fire of life. We met twice a week for a Bible study, and she was walking through things with me and encouraging me to rely on God, and she was teaching me how to exercise my faith as she continually encouraged me quite strongly to offer my situation to Him and to really get into the Word of God. The first scripture she wanted me to memorize was 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, which I read at the beginning, and the next was Philippians 4, 8. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Then verse 9 basically goes on to say that if you do that, then the God of peace will be with you, and the peace of God will be with you. We talked about the fact that I didn't have to think every thought that dropped into my head. I could actually think good things on purpose, and that was spiritual warfare. More than once, I would discuss things with her and talk about my fears and all of the what-ifs. I gotta change hands for this. She would say to me, "That's none of your business. That's God's business. And if you continue to feed those fears, it's like feeding the giants and they'll continue to grow." The source of my misery and my distress, it was due to the outward circumstances in my life at that time. However, I had to choose whether I would allow those circumstances to rule my thoughts and my emotions and basically my life. And on one particularly hard day, I arrived at her house after having to make a painful decision that I did not want to make. I was in tears, my mind, my thoughts, they were in complete shambles. And she said, "Sharon, when I woke up this morning, I had a word on my heart for you, and I didn't understand it then, but I do now." And that word was praise. And then she said, "Let's go to Psalm 149.
So we're going to speak on Psalm 149 today. As you see, we're going to kind of try to tag team this a little bit. Revelation 12:9, it says, "So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." In Revelation 12:17, it says, "The dragon was enraged with the women, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." And that's us, the church. We're going to be talking about a lot of scriptures today. I don't expect you to flip through all the pages. We are going to focus on Psalm 149. So just in advance, if you want to go ahead and just open to that, we will be going through that. But if you do want some of these scripture references and stuff like that, we'd be more than happy to share them with you. But In Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." We are spiritual people, and our bodies either are occupied with the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, or we choose to have demonic influences in us or rule our lives. Out of the 150 Psalms, there are 24 Psalms that would be considered Psalms of praise. Today we're going to read Psalm 149, and I will do that right now. This is going to be a little out of ordinary, but again, I do appreciate this part. Can we just stand as we read the Word of God just out of reverence? I know normally we don't do that, but it's just something that... Psalm 149, it says, "Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on nations and punishments on the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord." You can go ahead and be seated. Thank you. As stated earlier, praise is one of the weapons that the Lord has equipped us with. In verse 1, it says that the congregation is called to praise him. God's army of saints, we're his saints, we're his army. We can praise him privately at our homes or wherever we may be, but there's a certain element to the when the congregation comes together and to praise God. In verse 2, it says, "Let us rejoice in our Maker." Psalm 107, verses 2 through 3 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the hands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." What better way to push back the forces of darkness than to proclaim as a body that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Remember, this is a spiritual battle against an enemy who wants to put fear into you. Fear is a spirit. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 24, it says, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man," that's Goliath, "fled from him and were dreadfully afraid." There was a spirit of fear that was placed in these men. In verse 5, it goes on to say, "We are to praise him regardless of the circumstances, morning and night." Praise will push back the spirit of fear. In Psalm 92, verses 1 through 2, it says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night."
There's a great example of praise that produced victory in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah at that time, had been told that there was a great multitude coming against him and the people of Judah. And it says that Jehoshaphat feared. Our first natural response to bad news or trouble is usually fear. In 2 Timothy, we're told that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. So we need to deal with fear and not let fear deal with us. And if we don't do that, allow God to deal with the fear, it can become a stronghold in our life. Listen to what Jehoshaphat did next after that initial feeling of fear. He set himself to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So all the cities of Judah gathered together to seek the Lord and to ask his help. Often our praise involves music, like it did this morning, but praise can also be just talking about God and how good he is, how merciful and faithful he is, how kind and forgiving he is. It's easy for us to forget what God has done, and the Bible tells us over and over to remember, to recall, to recount, to write things down, to pass them on to our children. And in verses 5-7, Jehoshaphat and the people began to do just that. They began to recount and remember how God had come through for them in the past. They declared his goodness, his power, and his might, and his ability to save and deliver them. Then they confessed to him that they had no power against the great multitude that was coming against them. This was a battle they knew they couldn't win, and they needed God's help. And in verse 12, they said, "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." The Lord's response was, "You got yourselves into this. Now get yourselves out." Right? No. God's response was, "Do not be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. Their battle position was a position. It was a position of praise, a position of worship, and a position of surrender. Faith would be their armor, and praise and worship would be their weapon. So they rose early the next morning. Jehoshaphat stood and he said, "Believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established." He was reminding them of the importance of just simply believing, believing that God was working, even when they didn't know how or when their deliverance was going to come. Then Jehoshaphat appointed those who would sing to the Lord and who would praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army, they were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the enemy, and they were defeated. They actually got so confused that they fought against each other, and the whole invading force was destroyed. So just to sum that up, the battle is not yours, but it's God's. Take it to God. Present your need. Set aside time and seek him. Worship and praise him. Admit your weakness and your inability to solve it. Surrender. Position yourself. And then wait.
This isn't in my notes, but the word of God is just so rich, and I just thank him that we have this guide to go by and how it is living and active in our lives. We're going to go down to verse 6. It says, "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and the two-edged sword in their hand." In Ephesians 6:17, it says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." In Matthew 4:4, we know that Jesus himself used the word of God when he was tempted by Satan. The word two-edged sword used in this particular verse is used one other time. The word actually means, I think I had a slide for it, if you want to put it up, Tim, I'm not sure if I, there we go. It means it's a sharp-toothed sword, and it means to grind. It's used in other places in the Word of God, as we'll be referencing, I think, in Hebrews, but it's a different meaning in this particular text. It's also found in Isaiah 41, verses 15 through 16, and you're going to get a better idea of what this means. It says, "Behold, I will make you into a new threshing sledge with sharp teeth." And that's that word right there, sharp teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small and make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them. The wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them." The idea that we have here is that we can take the sword, his word, and crush principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness of this age, and against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Through Christ, we have that authority to scatter them with the sword in our hand. The devil cannot stand against the word of God. In verse 8, it says, "To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron." The word kings here is used as a generic sense. When you look it up, I think there's like 2,200 times that word is used. It can mean kings of Judah, just as a generic term. In the Old Testament, Israel fought a physical enemy of God. Since Christ came to this earth, we are told that our battles are fought in the heavenly. Yes, there's physical battles going on in the world today. Obviously, we hear about them every day. But behind every physical battle, there is a spirit that's driving it. And it's the spirit of this age, as we stated in Revelation in the beginning. We are also, this is why we're called to pray. This is why we're called to praise God. It's a weapon. It's how we fight against our battles and help those that are physically battling fight those battles. Men and women, we choose to either have the same spirit as Christ had in him, or we choose to have principalities, powers, and the rulers of darkness of this age be king in our lives. Idols were also referred to as kings. So in other words, when you see the word king sometimes, it's also referring to idols. The Assyrians would worship an idol called Molech. The word Molech means king. Behind the idol is a spirit. So these people would worship idols, but ultimately we're spiritual beings. God is a spirit. The enemy of our soul is a spirit. We worship a spirit. This idol, Molech, was the idol in whom the children would be sacrificed by fire. Today in America, we sacrifice our children to abortion. We can see that same spirit, as well as many other spirits, such as the spirit of fear. Through our praise, we have the power through the blood of Christ to bind kings, the principalities, the powers, and the rulers of darkness of this age.
So, not only does praise bind the enemy, but it also can free us from bondage. In Acts chapter 16, verses 23 through 26, there's a great example of that. After they, Paul and Silas, were severely beaten, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them securely. So the jailer placed them in the innermost cell of the prison and had their feet bound and chained. Paul and Silas, undaunted, not intimidated or discouraged by difficulty, danger, or disappointment. And when I was reading over that this week, it made me think of a scene from the movie Tortured for Christ. Richard Wurmbrand and several other men were in a prison cell. They were having a Bible study. They didn't have a physical Bible, but they had the word that was implanted in them. And suddenly a guard came in, and he dragged one of the men out because of some infraction that he had apparently committed. And the guard beat him brutally and mercilessly, and then returned him to the cell with the other men. And as the other men all sat there in silence, looking at his bruised and bloody body, he said, "Okay, where were we?" Undaunted. Back to Paul and Silas in the prison cell, undaunted after being beaten and thrown in the innermost part of the prison, they prayed in the middle of the night and they sang songs of praise to God while all the other prisoners listened to their worship. Suddenly, a great earthquake shook the foundations of the prison. And all at once, every prison door flung open and the chains of all the prisoners came loose. Just like Paul and Silas, when we praise him, especially in the midst of a storm, we are enthroning him in our own heart, in our own mind, and in our own lives. We are inviting him into our situation, acknowledging him as Lord, and declaring our faith in him and him alone. And do you know that our praise is irresistible to God? He delights in it. He's honored by it, and he's glorified through it. Not only does praise bind the enemy, but it also frees us from our chains and bondage. And not only does it free us, but it can have a ripple effect on those around us, as it did with Paul and Silas. The other prisoners who were listening, their chains fell off as well. And the jailer came to them. He fell down trembling and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Praise produces victory and freedom, and victory evokes praise. As I began to spend more and more time in the Word, and to act on that admonition from my friend to praise, to get my eyes off the things that were falling down around me and to get them focused on God, my circumstances, they did not immediately begin to change, but I began to change. The spirit of fear began to lose its grip on me. I began to learn how to take my thoughts captive. I wasn't a quick learner in this. Trust me, it didn't happen overnight. But as I began to do that daily and many, many, many times throughout each day, I began to experience small moments of peace. I began to wait on the Lord and to give him time to work in our situation. I read out loud almost daily Romans 4, 17 through 18 and 20. Speaking of Abraham, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things that don't exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he promised, he was able to perform. I didn't see life, and I didn't see much hope in what looked to be dead, but I began to thank God for what he was going to do, and the hope and the healing that I believed was on the way. I wrote down in my journal very specific things that I was believing he would do, and I thanked him, and I praised him in advance for those things. And over a fairly long period of time, at least a year, I began to see small victories, which prompted my further praise. And eventually, everything that I had written down in my journal and asked of God in this particular instance, he gave. And even more. Wendy, my More Than Enough shirt, why didn't I wear that today? He gives so much, so much. There are so many details and little ways that he showed himself strong on my behalf that I still marvel when I recall, when I talk about it. He heard my cry, he saw my tears, he responded to my praise. He fought the battle on my behalf, and he will do the same for you. Psalm 34, 1 through 4. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all of my fears.
So now we're coming to the end of the message. After we're done, I'm just going to give you a little forewarning. We have asked Dee to just prepare a couple of songs that we can sing afterwards and to battle together and to sing praises of our God. So I just encourage you just to say it's just a couple of songs afterwards. So we'll go down to verse 9. Says to execute on them written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord. The position that we have in Christ is saints. It's an awesome thing. We got to understand that position in order to fight this battle. Psalm 30, 1 through 5 is a psalm that just speaks to me personally. It's part of my testimony. It says, I will I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. We have the privilege, Sharon and I are just thinking of that verse, we have the privilege each and every morning, we get up, we get our coffee, and we're able to read the word together. And it's just, my joy comes in the morning. It's through his word. As we heard Sharon share how the truth of this psalm has brought peace and freedom to her, at the same time, the power of praise was breaking chains of bondage and strongholds in my life. This is somewhat fresh to us, so I apologize. It's the goodness of God. I also was in a dark place due to the choices that I made. Due to those choices, I was shackled with chains in a prison of my own making. And at that time, I saw no way out. I got to a place where I had to submit myself to God's word. And I needed to do it more than just a 10-minute devotional in the morning. I told God I would give him the first hour of my day by reading the word. I told him that his word said that the truth will set me free. So I started reading each morning, and at first, I didn't sense anything. To be honest with you, it was just like reading words on a page. Then one day, after a couple of months of doing this every morning, I sat there after I got done reading, and I realized my chains were gone. The prison doors that had held me prison were open. Just like an axe, I was set free, and I am free. I was set free by the power of his word and the blood that was shed for me. I have come to realize that the choices that I made in my life, those choices that bound me, they had consequences. Those choices were also beginning to bind Sharon. But she chose to be obedient to the word. The two-edged sword was working in her life, but at the exact same time, we didn't know this at the time, was crushing the deeds of darkness and setting us both free. Isaiah 41, 15 through 16, once again, "Behold, I will make you into a new threshing sledge with sharp teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small and make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them. The wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them." That word we didn't know was coming true in our lives. We are a testimony of the power of praise. Since then, we have had a ripple effect take place. We have seen people very close to us set free from addictions. Sharon and I will continue to use the weapon of praise, and we're here to encourage you to do the same. And through it, we will see the enemy bound and prisoners set free. So, I should have asked Dee to come up a little sooner, but I'm not sure if it's the whole praise team or not, but we're going to, first of all, I want to say this. I made choices in my life that were bad choices, and due to those choices I stated, had circumstances and consequences, but God set me free. Amen. So, we talked about spiritual warfare. We hit on specific things in our lives, emotional. But we live in a world, a physical world. But our war, as we had stated, is against an enemy of this age. It's a spiritual enemy. I don't know what your circumstances are. I don't know the battles that you're facing. I have no idea what you're going through or what you're not going through. But I do know this, that God is above all. He is the God of God. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. He has not given us a spirit of fear. So I encourage you as we sing praise today that you take those things to Him and use this time in battle. He is for you. He's not against you. The altar's open, as Tim Archer had said earlier. It's always open. We encourage you, whatever place you are, you don't even know the Lord, maybe. I don't know. We don't know. That's the first start. That's the first battle. So I encourage you, whatever it is, if you want to come to the altar, if you want to stand up, but just praise the Lord. It's Him. It's Him. It's not about everybody else in this room. It's about Him. So we hand it over to Dee.